There's nothing that's quite like fear. Fear can cause us to clam up when we should speak. It can lead us to fail to act when we should act. Fear can cause us to react defensively. Fear can cause us to flee. Everybody experiences fear. It's built into us. It's hardwired into us for survival. But there's some times in which we need to be able to overcome fear, because fear derails us from coming to God. We heard in the Gospel of John this morning a story about a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to visit Jesus because he had been hearing about this man, maybe even witnessed some of the miracles. He knew something was going on. He was feeling drawn to Jesus. But he was afraid. He was afraid because coming to Jesus could mean the destruction of his life as he knew it. See, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a teacher of the law. As far as the sort of cultural stratosphere in the day goes, he was at the top of the heap when it was, we're talking about the religious function of their society. He would have been well known. He would have been well respected. And as we have seen throughout Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees at best were on the fence about Jesus from time to time. At worst, they wanted to kill him and get rid of him. And so for Nicodemus to feel drawn and then to think somewhere inside that maybe there's something to this Jesus character was scary. So it's no accident then when we open up the gospel to read, what time of day was it that Nicodemus goes to see Jesus? It was in the night. They didn't have yard lights on the farm like we do nowadays, so when it was dark, it was pretty dark. So it would have been a good time for Nicodemus if he wanted to go in secrecy to see Jesus. So he goes, and he speaks almost flatteringly at first. We know that you're a teacher from God, but I really think that there was more of a question mark, a hidden question mark behind that sentence when Nicodemus was saying that. Because Nicodemus saw this stuff taking place, but he really, really wanted to know, who are you? Who are you, really? When Jesus responds, he responds in the sort of cryptic way that Jesus does sometimes. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Nicodemus, of course, is confused. He's like, well, how does someone go again in their mother's womb? You know, how can they be born again when they're already old? What are you talking about, Jesus? Jesus goes on again, and it's important to recognize he's basically restating what he already did, but in different words. He says, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. So Jesus isn't talking about John's baptism here when he's talking about water. And really, I don't even think he's talking about the baptism that would come in the early church. Water and Spirit here are unity. Water is often spoken of in terms of the Spirit. And so what Jesus is saying is what he was saying in verse 3. You need to be born again of the Spirit. You can't understand what the Spirit is doing and what's happening. In other words, you can't understand who I am until you have the Spirit. It's nonsensical. It doesn't make any sense. And that's where verse 8 fits in. He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So like the Spirit, even those who have the Spirit are going to be a little bit confusing and not totally understood by those who do not have the Spirit. Nicodemus is exasperated at this point. How can this be? Jesus, can't you just speak plainly? And Jesus says, you're Israel's teacher and you don't understand this stuff. Jesus is disappointed. You're Israel's teacher. You don't understand this stuff. And he says, look, I'm telling you about what we know because we've seen it. But you won't accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How will you then believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And we get the famous passage, John 3:16, about believing in God's Son for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Whoa! I mean, this whole passage, this whole section of Scripture here is huge from Jesus. And sometimes we forget this was just a conversation that Jesus had with some scared Pharisee who came to him in the middle of the night. That's where John 3:16 came from. If we follow the rest of the Gospel of John, we don't hear a whole lot about Nicodemus. I mean, at this point, he is on the precipice, right? Something is drawing him to Jesus, but he hasn't quite made that leap into belief, into new life in the Spirit, and so he's still in a point of some kind of confusion. But what we find later in the end of the Gospel of John is that after Jesus is crucified, he helps Joseph of Arimathea to bury the body of Jesus. I'll tell you, I don't think Nicodemus would have wanted to be associated with Jesus at that point unless he truly believed. Because the disciples were all hiding in locked rooms. Something happened in this journey for Nicodemus where he went from fear and just on the edge of belief to becoming a believer. Nicodemus' movement from darkness to life was a process, and we don't get all of the nitty-gritty of it. But I think that there's something in Nicodemus' journey that can be helpful to us as we think about how people come to know the Lord, how people come to salvation. And I want to integrate that with our first letter of the BLESS acronym, B, begin with prayer. We know Jesus prayed for people. And it never says it here in Scripture, but I wouldn't be surprised if Jesus was in prayer for Nicodemus. But how many people out there are like Nicodemus? How many of us were like Nicodemus? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you still are like Nicodemus, still a little bit afraid of what it means to 100% open up your heart and turn to Christ. So many things can play a factor into how someone comes to know the Lord, but I think fear can be a big part of preventing people from coming to know the Lord, and also fear can be a part of our own mission to share the gospel with other people as well. So this is where I want to bring prayer into the equation. First, we have to start with a question. Do we believe prayer does anything? Why pray? Surely, all of us know people who we've prayed to come to know the Lord, and as far as we know, they haven't. We know that all of Israel did not come to accept Jesus in Jesus' day. We know Paul prayed for his Jewish brothers and sisters and lamented, tore his clothes basically, in prayer that they would come to know the Lord. Well, friends, Scripture tells us that prayer is effective. But we would be remiss if we tried to pretend as if prayer was some kind of a transactional process where we could guarantee an outcome. We believe God, as our Heavenly Father, wants to give us good things. And we believe when we pray in accordance with God's will, that He will use prayer. He, for whatever reason, the Master of the universe, has decided to work in concert with our prayers. Don't ask me why that was God's decision. But God has decided to work in concert with our prayers. So we need to pray for other people. We need to pray as Paul did in Romans 10. My desire and prayer to God is for them that they may be saved. Or when he's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:1-4. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and for all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we pray for other people, not because we know exactly how it is all going to unfold, but because we believe that God works with our prayers, and we believe that it is God's will that people would be saved. So we know we are praying in concert with God's will. What we don't always understand is how does the matrix of the grace of God, which comes to us, interact with our own free will. How often are we drawn like Nicodemus, but instead of making the trip to see him, we just remain afraid? How many people remain in fear to come to Christ? So we pray for our families. We pray for those in our community. We pray for those in our nation, for our leaders, for people around the world. Not because we understand exactly how it is all going to work out, but because God calls us to pray. We know it is God's will, and we hear in Scripture that God works with prayer. And I can't unravel any more of the mystery of it than that for you. But when we're thinking about prayer and how it relates to sharing the gospel and evangelism, we also have to remember to pray for ourselves. Because let's be honest, it's not always easy to be bold in the sharing of the gospel and the sharing of our story. Instead of being like Nicodemus, who is too fearful to come to Christ, maybe we're more like those disciples who were too afraid to leave the locked room, leave the safety, go out and tell people about Jesus. So we need to pray for boldness. In Acts 4:29-31, we read, "And now, Lord, look at their threats," talking about the threats they faced around them in the early days of the church, "and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hands to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they had prayed, the place which they were gathered together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. We believe that the Spirit of God gives boldness to share the good news. But if we think that that boldness that maybe we had at one point of our life is just going to persist in all times and places, I think we're mistaken. Paul himself asked the Ephesians in Ephesians 6:20, "Pray for me that I may declare it boldly," talking about the gospel, "as I must speak." We're talking about Paul here. Who was bolder than Paul? And yet here was Paul asking his brothers and sisters in Christ, praying for him to be bold. I can't come up with any other explanation except for the fact that sometimes Paul struggled with a lack of boldness. Fear crept in. So as we are thinking about beginning with prayer, as we're thinking about people like Nicodemus coming to know the Lord, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for ourselves because God wants to use us in what's going on in the world and in drawing people to himself, not only through prayer, but through us physically in our presence with people and our testimonies. I want to invite you to take out of your bulletins the insert you have in there. If you open it up and you look at the inside right-hand page, you're going to see these two little sheets of paper that look like bookmarks. The first one on the left side is for you to keep. The second one, I want you to put the same thing, but I want you to detach it. And in the back, there is a green bucket. These sheets of paper are for you to write down people who you want to pray for. The one you keep, you can keep it in your Bible or wherever. You will look at it from time to time to be reminded to pray for them. The second one is going to go in that basket, and then it's going to go with me at the end of this next week to the Northwest Conference annual meeting, where all of the conference churches are going to be sending names of people that they want to pray for, that they would come to know the Lord. So what I want to do is give everybody about 5 minutes to sit here, to be in prayer, to think about who they want to write down there. Write it down on both sheets of paper, tear it off, and then on your way out of the service this morning, make sure to drop it in the green basket at the back. Go ahead, Phil. I've told you on many occasions that we share the gospel, we share stories, but changes of the heart are in the hands of God. One of the ways we believe that God uses us in that area is through prayer. None of us can really maybe even fully know how many people were praying for us before we came to know the Lord, or how God used that. But I suspect that every single person here had someone praying for them. So I encourage you to hold on to that, be in prayer, and know that your larger gathering of brothers and sisters at the end of this next week are going to be praying for these people as well. Whenever we are seeking to live as disciples who are missional, we begin with prayer. Let's pray. Father, we cannot fully grasp the inner workings of how you use our prayers, how you choose to answer them. But yet you call us to pray. So Lord, teach us to be obedient in that. May we dedicate ourselves to pray for those who need to know you, that barriers would be removed, that fears would be squashed, that hearts would be softened. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.